When I first became a Christian at the age of 15, I had this hunger inside of me to try to read as much as I possibly could about theology, about Christian living, about the Bible. And I read anything that came to me. I listened to any kind of sermons that I could get my hands on or that I could attend. And it took a little bit of time, but I began to realize that not everyone was saying the same thing about God or about the Bible. And it was a little disconcerting at first, but I realized that there were people saying things about God that were most likely not true. And there were things that I needed to reject and things that I should accept because they reflected the Bible. And that realization of the need for discernment and to reject certain things and accept others led to some difficulty in personal relationships with people that I had to then change or alter how I was agreeing or not agreeing with what they held to. I think many of us, if we've done enough reading and listening, have recognized that there are all sorts of teachings out there in the world that purport to be Christian. And this idea of that we covered this morning, not only speaking for God correctly, but listening to those who speak for God correctly, is just as important for us. So that as we saw this morning in Ezekiel chapter 13, that we must not only speak accurately for God and not put words into God's mouth, because God despises and hates when we put words into his mouth, but we must not only speak correctly for God, we must seek God's word correctly. We must seek teaching correctly. We must be discerning and sift between truth and error as we hear other people speak for God. And so as I mentioned, Ezekiel chapter 14 is going to be a continuation of Ezekiel chapter 13 from this morning. So I'm not going to spend time on the background again and what Ezekiel is getting at. But this passage, chapter 14, needs to be understood in the context of chapter 13. So what I'll do is I'll move through chapter 14 thinking about, you know, what was Ezekiel going on to say to not only the false prophets, but the elders of Israel who were in exile with him. And then, secondarily, after we've gotten a hold of what was going on at that time and place, think, well, what does then this mean for us, we who listen to other people teach for God? So turn, if you don't have your Bibles, I really need you to follow along with me, Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, which I read that some elders of Israel came and sat before Ezekiel, and they had done this before. Remember, the leaders of the people of Israel in exile would come to Ezekiel as well as go to other prophets, apparently, listening for messages from God. And God speaks through Ezekiel, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them?" God can look into the human heart. He knows the heart, and he says, the hearts of these elders are idolatrous. They're syncretistic. They're apparently worshiping and wanting to hear from the one true God, but they're also wanting to hear from other gods as well. They want to hear things that they'd like to hear as well as the word of God. So God is asking this rhetorical question. He says, should I let myself be consulted by them? He answers it in the affirmative, but here's the answer he gives in verse 4. He says, "Speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face." So this is a picture of idolatry. It's a worshiping. This false god is before the faces of the elders of Israel. "And yet comes to the prophet." So if they're idolatrous, yet they still come to the prophet. "I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols." Earlier in Ezekiel, I addressed the problem of idolatry, and idolatry is a recurring theme in Ezekiel. Idolatry, basically this desire to worship and trust another god besides the one true God, or many other gods. Idolatry, a problem that's been a problem throughout human history. For as long as human beings have been around, and after Adam and Eve's fall, we have all been idol worshipers, or tempted to be idol worshipers. And God is speaking to these elders. He's saying, they're estranged from me. They're far from me. They have these idols in their hearts, so they can't hear what I have to say. Their relationship with me is estranged. Verse 6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from all your abominations." He's saying, listen, people, turn away from these false gods. Turn towards me wholeheartedly. And in verse 7, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. So again, God's saying, I'm going to give you an answer. There's idolatry in your heart. I'll give you an answer. He said earlier in verse 5 that they were estranged from me, but he will lay hold of their hearts, seize their hearts, grab their hearts. He's going to do this by answering them in wrath. He says in verse 8 that I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So just like we saw in Ezekiel chapter 13, God is answering these elders with judgment. He's saying, you're going to hear my answer, elders. And it's going to be an answer of judgment. It's not the answer that you're seeking. It's not the message that you want to hear. Then verse 9 is a very curious verse, a very interesting verse to many of us. It says, if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. What does that mean? God is claiming that somehow this prophet's deception, he's related to that in some way. Now, we know these things. God does not lie. God does not sin. But God also uses evil for his purposes. And what we hear from the Bible, think about Romans chapter 1. Those of us, those of humankind who are idolaters, who don't want to accept the truth of God, what does Paul say happens? He says God gave them over to their sin. They wanted sin, God gave them over to it. Gave them over to immorality, impurity, to a depraved mind. And so it seems that the judgment of God for those who reject his truth is actually deception. That God gives them over to deception. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's this disturbing passage that I'll read for us here. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 12, which says much of the same thing. Paul writes that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So there's these wicked people who are deceived. They're dying and Satan is deceiving them. And therefore, it says in verse 11, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false. So God in his sovereignty is actually giving people over to believe what is false, sending them a delusion in some way, using the evil of the lying prophets in judgment against the people. In verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God was using these false prophets to condemn the elders and the others in Israel in exile who had hearts of idolatry. And he said, I'll stretch out my hand against him and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And then in verse 10, and they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. Which is building upon, as I mentioned, the passage that we looked at this morning. God was clearly judging the false prophets. God said some very harsh things of judgment and wrath against the false prophets. But he says here in verse 10 that that judgment that he's meting out against those false prophets will also be the judgment of those who love to listen to the false prophets. He says those who inquire of the false prophets, their punishment will be the same or similar to the judgment of the false prophets themselves. He says that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, declares the Lord God. Which is a very encouraging way to end it, because remember he had said about the false prophets, he had said about these who were inquiring of the false prophets, they're not my people, I'm going to cut them off, I'm going to destroy them. But God's aim in all of this is not just wrath, is not just punishment, but it's discipline to his own people. So he says the reason for his discipline, the reason for his anger and his punishment is that they would not go astray, but that they would be my people and I'll be their God. They would turn in repentance to me. God had said that. He said, repent of this. Don't listen to these lies. Don't listen to these false prophets anymore and turn to me and be my people. And then in verses 12 through 23, which we'll move through quite quickly, God repeats a message of judgment. That this idolatry that's going on in the hearts of the elders is so severe, God says. He gives this picture. He says in verse 14 that even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. God in verses 12 and 13 had spoken of a hypothetical land, said it was, in verse 13, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, God is saying, if there is a land that's sinning against me, and I turn against that land in judgment, that even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, they would rescue only themselves. God goes on in verses 15 through 20 to really repeat this over and over again. Verse 15, if I sent wild beasts. Verse 17, if I sent a sword. Verse 19, if I brought pestilence. Well, God is making this point as he's saying, even if you have righteous people in your midst, it will not be enough to save the land from the judgment upon idolatry because it is that severe. This sin of false prophets speaking lies in my name, this sin of you listening to people who speak falsely to God and accepting it, is so severe that I'm going to bring judgment in all these forms. And he says in verse 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Behold, some survivors will be left in it, verse 22. Sons and daughters will be brought out. And behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled. God says, you'll be consoled in a sense that we might not expect. You'll be consoled for the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I have brought upon it. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds. You shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God. He's saying the consolation would be this. You'll see how bad the sin was. And you will see that my punishment was just and the right thing to do. And you will accept it as a righteous and just judgment from a righteous and just God. So the point that I'd like us to get from this message of God through Ezekiel to the elders in exile and to the people of Israel in exile, is that not only is God upset at those who put words into his mouth and misquote him, but God is upset at those who seek this false teaching. And this message is repeated in the New Testament as well. The passage that we read for our New Testament reading was in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. If actually you turn there with me, you have your Bibles. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, in the New Testament. It's a reminder that God's Word is really God's Word, Old and New Testament, and the same themes repeat themselves. Because in chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. One of the things that we need to recognize is that the desire of those elders of Israel in exile to listen to those false teachings, to hear the false prophets tell them comforting things. Remember the message of the false prophets from Ezekiel this morning? Peace. It's going to be okay, was what the false prophets were saying. And the people of Israel loved to hear that message. And it was a popular message. It was a message that won them wealth and popularity. But it was a message that was false. And Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 4, there's a time coming when people will want to have what their itching ears desire. They'll want those itching ears scratched to suit their own passions, Paul says. They'll wander off in the myths, turn away from listening to the truth. That temptation of Satan in the garden to Eve. Remember what Satan first said to Eve? Did God actually say? And that is the temptation that we all face. When the false prophet gives us a message that's a little bit different from what the Word of God says, the question is posed to us, did God really say that? And we begin to exalt ourselves above God and become judges of God. And we begin to seek out teaching that we desire. Seek out teaching that suits our own needs and our own wants. So my challenge to us this evening would be, are we willing to exercise discernment? How well are we doing at discerning the teaching that we receive? In all sorts of ways. We receive, you know, teaching through many media in this world in which we live. There's music, there are books, there are sermons, there are conferences, there are conversations that we have with people. There are many ways that we think about the ideas that we have about God and the ways that we develop our theology, even subtly. And how well are we doing at testing things to say, is this true? And if this isn't true, what then am I doing about it? Remember the Bereans that Paul commended in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through... I'm sorry, I meant that Luke commended when he was writing Acts. But in Acts 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were examining the teaching of Paul and Silas to see if it was true. As we ought to do every time we hear anything said about God. And the temptation for us in America is the temptation to believe that everyone's a good person, basically. It's the temptation to believe that why would anyone deceive me about God? They have a good heart. They're trying to help me. They're giving helpful advice. And so why would I reject anything that might be given with good intentions, is our temptation to believe. But what we need to remember is that the warnings in Scripture are clear, that there are false teachers, there will be false teachers amongst the church. And the antidote to it all, as is given in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is the antidote of the Word of God that we spoke about this morning. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to Timothy, he says, "Preach the Word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." The need for Christians in this life, the gift that God has given to the church, is preaching that exhorts, that rebukes, that reproves. It is a means of grace for God to shepherd and feed His people. And that is why as we talk to Christians, friends that we have, family members that we have, the preaching that occurs in the churches of Jesus Christ needs to reflect the Word of God. And if it doesn't, we need to ask people why it doesn't. Is it preaching that reproves? Is it preaching that rebukes? Is it preaching that exhorts? Is it being done with complete patience and teaching? The Word of God is the measure of what is true and what is false. It is the measure against which we test everything that is taught. And I have to say, for the popularity of many things that we as evangelical North Americans in this time and place consume, what the most popular books are, what the most popular songs are, what the most popular preachers are, it gives me a little concern for what we might be imbibing or just consuming. I like to try to keep up with what's current in churches in America, and there's this group that's producing a number of worship songs that are being used by churches. And there was this song that they had some catchy sounding music, and I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. I'm going to listen to some of their songs. It's a really catchy tune to the song. And the title of the song was "Christ Has Set Me Free." So I was thinking, well, this is great. I'm going to hear a song about, you know, redemption from sin and rescue from Satan, the gift of eternal life. And the lyrics to the song go, "Christ has set me free from negativity, from impossibility. You've given my soul the space to breathe and discover that what it means to simply be. And that just gets repeated over and over in the song, that Christ has set the person free from being a negative person, from an impossible situation. Christ has set us free from his sin, and so the gospel is twisted, and the message is twisted, and it's done so subtly. That is the warning of Scripture, is that the false teaching seems innocuous. It seems to be not that dangerous, but it turns our hearts away from what is true and what God has revealed in his word. And remember this warning in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 10. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. So how well are you doing about being discerning in what you read and what you listen to? How well are you encouraging others to be discerning? You know, one of the most loving things that we can do to people is to patiently and kindly and with grace challenge people and say, is what you're saying, is what you're believing, is what you're receiving from your pastor or the book you're reading or the songs that you're really listening to, is that what's really true? And it's not an easy situation. I've run from some of those situations and I've taken up some of those situations, and they're difficult because they often involve offense and then things become personal. But God is very concerned about how we speak for him. God is also very concerned about how we think about him and how we listen to those who speak for God as well. So let's be those who speak truth about God, but also those who seek truth about God.